The last time we were in Romans a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how we are slaves to something, and how we're slaves either to sin or we're slaves either to God. But we're slaves to something. It's our choice whether we want to be slaves to our sin or slaves to the Lord. But now in chapter 7, Paul would get into, I don't know what yours is titled, but mine is titled Freed from the Law. And I don't know if I necessarily like that title, because I don't necessarily want to take the baby and throw it out with the bathwater, in a sense, because I think that the law is important to us, even as Christians. Sometimes I think Christians take the law and they think, now that I'm a Christian, the law is meaningless to me. And I think that's a big, big mistake. As Paul alludes to it, the law becomes a revealer of our sin. We need the law. The problem is we've got to put it in its right place. You know, we've got to put it in its right place. So he starts out here and he says, we're gonna try to go through the whole chapter, and some places we're gonna sit and wait on the Lord, and other places we're gonna go through quicker, I guess, than that. And hopefully through it all we're waiting on the Lord, but just allow the Lord to speak through His Word, right? As we look at God's Word, it's important, right? Beginning of the year, you know, start out. Everybody starts out with their plans, right? I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to do this. And then all of a sudden, you're in March and you're really in February yet, you know? And we get discouraged by that. But don't get discouraged by that. Feed on the Word of God, right? This is not a race to get through the Word of God. If you ever eat real fast, and what happens? Indigestion, you don't feel real good, you know, it was just too fast. And the Word of God is made to give us nourishment to our spirit, right? And so it's not a bad thing to dwell on. You know, that's why the Scripture encourages us, even the Psalm that we read this morning, it encourages us to meditate on His statutes, His testimonies, His law, right? His Word. It's something that we chew on and we chew on and we chew on, and it's good, and it strengthens our soul, you know? This is not a race, but let's start here in verse 1. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren," speaking there, brethren of the believer, "for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." So it kind of gives us a perspective there. When is the law not effective in our lives? It's not effective in our lives when the person is dead, right? You know, when you die, you're not worrying about if you're going to sin or not. It's over. It's done, right? And now it's up to the Lord, right? But, yeah, as long as he lives. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she was married another man." She has married another man. So it's interesting here is that Paul would use this analogy here as a way of the value or what the law is meant for. Certainly, this analogy of the marriage here to describe how the law works. I was pondering this fact, Lord, you know, why did he use marriage? Why? There's a variety of other situations in which he could put in here and use, but he used marriage here. So why were the reasons? So I came up with a few different reasons why I think he might have used it, or at least it points to what are those elements of marriage, and it reminds us of those things. One is, when we think of marriage, we think of commitment, don't we? We think of devotion. We think we're devoted. Like, I'm devoted to Karen, right? And she's devoted to me. That relationship, there's a devotion that this relationship is going to grow in a certain way, right? And if the Lord's involved, well, it makes it even better, right? And then there's submissiveness. You know, when you think about, he mentions here, he didn't take the position of the husband, though this could apply the same as the husband, but he took the woman here. In Ephesians 5, it says, wives are told to submit, right? In Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. There's a submission there. These are important elements of a marriage. So we know here that within the marriage relationship that there needs to be submissiveness. And of course, we certainly don't forget that within the marriage relationship there is love, right? That there is love between a husband and his bride there. And there's these cords of love that the Lord, you know, that just binds us together, right? He just binds us together. And so in this, within this marriage relation, love is required in order to basically project towards the other, right? It's almost, that love in the marriage relationship is almost indescribable to us. It's hard to get your hands around in a sense. But I think Ephesians, again, chapter 5, verse 25 through 28, kind of hits it home, is that it says, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word. And we know that our Lord Jesus, he sanctifies us, and he washes us with the water of his words. He cleanses us from our sins. That he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So there's this really the unconditional love of Christ that is expressed in the marriage, right? That, hey, I am willing to die for my bride, just as Christ died for the church. And then there's this intimacy. And often when people think of intimacy, they think of a sexual intimacy. They think of, you know, something that is sexual. But it really is more of a spiritual intimacy within a marriage that is probably the most important thing. Paul would say in Ephesians 5, 30 through 31, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and join his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here we are, the marriage here becomes two flesh, and almost inseparable, right? unless man gets involved in it, and then it separates, right? This intimacy is to get to know each other, right? And then lastly, in Ephesians, it talks about respect. It's really the reverence for the husband, right? The reverence for the husband. And I go through these things not because it's just important to our marriage relationship with our wives or with our husbands, but it's important in even those that don't have that, right? Is that it's important from the sake of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Those things, to be committed, to be devoted, to revere Him, right? And what He says to us is important. To love Him with a whole heart. To have an intimate relationship with Him, like, I really know Him. I really know who He is. You know? I know His desires. I know His dislikes. I know when you know, God is happy and when He's not with my actions. You know, I know these things. Because why? Because I have this intimate relationship with Him. And I think when we think about the beginning of a new year, we should always do what Paul says, examine yourself, right? Examine yourself and see where you stand, right? That we would say, hey, you know, is there a way I can draw closer to my Lord? Is there a way that I can become more intimate with my Lord? That I can know Him more, right? Whether it's through Bible study, whether it's through prayer, you know. Whatever that is in your life that would bring you closer to the Lord. We need to seek that at this time. It's a good time for us to seek that. In verse 3 there it says, so then, if while her husband lives, she's married to another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she will be free. She'll be free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So the only time in which she is exempt, or maybe the law in this case is nullified, the only time that occurs is when death occurs, right, of her husband. When God takes that husband away, now she's relieved of that devotion, that commitment, that, you know, everything, that intimacy, everything. She's no longer under the law in that. And so it opens up a new door. Opens up a new door. It says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, speaking of believers, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Speaking of His resurrection, that we have become dead to the law through what God did on the cross for us. That you may be married to another. That another means of a different kind, right? To Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So therefore, as a believer, when Christ died on the cross, that law of sin and death was satisfied there. It doesn't mean that the law became less valuable to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and through 8, Paul makes it clear when he explains that we died with Jesus and we also rose with Him. And although Paul here is speaking of our death to sin, he now explains how dying to the law affects us. You know, it's such a I guess a natural occurrence to us is that we try to attempt to keep the law in order to please God. But that's not how it works, right? Our salvation isn't determined on how many laws you kept and how many you didn't. What justifies us is what? Our relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether we have one or whether we don't. I think some important points here is that we're not freed from the law. And too many times you see this where people say, well, we're not under the law anymore. And they use that as an excuse or an occasion to sin. But it's not that we're freed from the law just to go out and do what we please. We're free from the law, that doesn't provide us with salvation. That's not our justification. We're freed from that bondage of having that heavy load of the law. Oh no, I got to do this, and I got to do it all right. We're freed from that because of what Christ did on the cross to us. But it says here in verse 4, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to him. And just before that, it says that you may be married to another, to him, to Jesus. And of course, this is an analogy, you know. We don't want to set up a doctrine to say that now he's my husband. But in a sense, we are bound to him. We are knitted together in Christ, right? We know him. We have a relationship with Jesus. And that looks like devotion, and that looks like love, and that has submissiveness in it. We submit to him. The bride of Christ, we submit to the husband, right? We revere him, and we desire an intimacy with him like we haven't had before. And then in verse 5 it says, and when we were in the flesh, so backing up and putting ourselves in the flesh, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions that were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we are in Christ, we're bearing fruit to God. When we are in the flesh, we're going to be bearing fruit to death. It says, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. What did the law do to us? It aroused us to be sinful. You know, I think of the example of the speed limit, right? The speed limit on the expressway is 65 miles an hour. But there's probably not a one in here when we travel on the expressway. We look at that, and when I jump on Water Street entrance, right, go over to church and I jump on the expressway. I was thinking about this the other day. Often I take the liberty to think I can go a little faster than the speed limit. Right? And we say, well, you know, we can probably get away with 70, 72. Between that. And so we set our cruise control to 72. And then as we go toward Horseheads there's a U-turn place there. And the cops often frequent that, right? And if we're going 75 that one day when we didn't set our cruise and we just happened to be going 75, and there's a cop sitting there, and we fly by him at 75, what's the first thing you do? You look in the mirror to see if he's going to come after you, right? And you're hoping, oh boy, Lord, I should have set it at 70, even though that was falling short of the law, right? So somehow, when we see a law, that law arouses sin in us. It's like the little kid that sees how close he can get to the edge of crime, right? I mean, you have them little monsters in your house too, and as I do, and it's always like, don't touch that, right? Don't touch that. And they stand over there and they just kind of see how close. I know you kids have done this before, haven't you? You're criminals. But, you know, they just stand there and they just tempt, right? And they see, how close does not touch mean? Does it actually mean not touching? But it rouses that curiosity of, how close can I get before my Father calls that sin, right? And so, but all these sinful passions are aroused and they bear fruit, but the fruit is unto death and not unto life. Interesting enough, I think when God enacted the laws there, you know, if we look at the laws seriously, we find that there is actually life. God was promoting the law for our benefit, right? Because think of it. We were talking about this in men's study yesterday. The reason why God doesn't want us to commit adultery is because now we know that there's a lot of sexual sins out there, right? Or sexual sin consequences and diseases and all that stuff, right? It doesn't necessarily affect me today, but it might affect me tomorrow or the next day, or it might affect my kids, or it might affect people around me, you know. It might affect my wife, right? It might affect, in a sense, the innocence there. But it doesn't. But even though the law was to bring life, it actually brought out the worst in us. It gives us the, you know, sinful passions, Paul would say. I mean, we see it in even the life of the Pharisees, right? They were supposed to learn the law and teach the people. Yet what happened was that they had this hypocritical spirit within them. And actually, the more they knew the law, the more hypocritical they were about it. And not only were they trapped within their own sin, they were trapping others. I think of that. Remember that old advertisement that they used to do when they came out with 55 miles an hour as the speed limit. Remember it? And they used to say 55 saves lives. And I think really, you know, the law is put in its position for us to benefit from it. It's supposed to be beneficial. It's not supposed to be something that we're in bondage to. And it just, you know, when we think of the law, oh no, you know. But it's supposed to be so that we see our sin, and then we take care of it. We get with the Lord and we take care of it, right? Because next he says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're delivered from the law. No more were we under the strong bondage of the law under the schoolmaster there. We died to what we were held by. In a sense, our existence was held together by these do's and these don'ts. There was no real relationship there. However, Paul would say, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. You know, we've been born again. And though we're born again, we intend to follow God's commands. It doesn't say that the law is not supposed to be applied to our lives. And the reason why we want to follow God's commands is because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. God has transformed our lives. And now I love the Lord. And I want to do as He asked me to do. Right? I can see the value in doing what He asked me to do. I'm not obligated to the law. I'm not the slave to the law. I'm the slave to the Lord. He's my master. He's my friend. He's my Lord. He encompasses all that. And we have a privilege. We have a privilege to serve in newness of spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It says, and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. The purpose of the law was to draw us closer to Him. It wasn't to justify our actions, our sinfulness. Paul goes on in verse 7, he says, what shall... I like this, you know, he starts to talk about his experience. Paul's a real person. He's one that falls short. And he knew it. So he starts talking about his own experience. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. He says, look it, the law is a revealer. It's a revealer of my sin. I read the law and I say, aha, now I know. Without it, I can't see my sin. I don't know that it's sin. Verse 8, he says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And now what he's meaning there is that the sin was there. It was just dormant in my life. It was just unidentified. It was undisclosed. You know, I couldn't see it. I always tell people, you know what the law is to me? The law is a whole bunch of grace of God to me. I like to be told when I do something wrong. I like to be told when I'm wrong in something. So I can make some corrections. You know? I think if we don't tell people sometimes that they're in a wrong place, we do them disservice. I think when God looked at us and said, they're sinners, and I know they're sinners because I'm a perfect God and I know these things. But they don't know this. And I want them to know. I want them to know because I want them, like Abraham, to put their faith in me and my righteousness, and I'll impute righteousness to them. So God's law was grace. And He would take His law and He would use it to reveal the sins of man. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the command came, sin revived and I died. Paul says it, at some point in my life when I had no knowledge of sin, I was walking on my merry way. I thought everything was okay. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, right? I was that guy that knew the law. Even though he had all this consuming knowledge, there was no application to his life. And he said, I didn't recognize it. But then the law was made apparent to him, and I understood it. I understood it. And the sin that was hidden was now obvious. Scripture there says it had been revived. And though he was alive, this revelation of his sin by the law sentenced him to death. He understood it. He understood what it meant. Then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found it to bring death. It was a realization. This commandment, thou shalt not covet. I like how Paul uses that because he doesn't use thou shalt not murder, even though he had hands probably in the murder of even Stephen, right? I mean, he probably had some part in Stephen's death. Yeah, he didn't use that. He used covet. And in my little mind, I think the reason why he probably used it was because all of us can relate to coveting. There's probably not one of us that said, boy, I wish I had their house. Or I wish I had their car. I wish I had their this or their that, you know. We can all kind of relate here. And Paul says, and the commandment, this, thou shalt not covet, which was to bring me life. It was to show me my sin. Yet what it really did, it brought me to the realization that I was truly dead. And I realized that I needed Him. Right? He said, and if that's not enough, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Sin is deceiving. Even when we realize that we're in sin, sometimes we even justify why we're in sin. One of the things that sin does is it promises us satisfaction. It promises us some pleasure, right? Because Scripture says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But of course, just like the devil, right, he would promise Adam and Eve, oh, don't you worry, you're not going to die, even though God told you He would. It was deceiving. Sin can falsely excuse sin. We can make up excuses for our sinful behavior. I remember Pastor Tony, up at the Finger Lakes, he's a small, if you ever get to meet him, he's a small little Italian guy. And he has that Italian, boisterous kind of personality, right? I remember him telling us one day, he said, yeah, this guy came up to me and he said, well, the reason why I do what I do is because of my Italian heritage. And he said, the only heritage that you can blame is your sinful nature. Right? It's not about if we're culturally motivated. It's whether we're spiritually motivated. We're not motivated by our culture. We're motivated because of our sinful nature. Right? So, sin sometimes can excuse our behavior. The reason why I get so angry is because, and you blame it on something, right? Because that person made me do it, kind of thing. That person always says those things, right? No, it's not that person, it's your sinful nature. Don't excuse your behaviors. in sin often doesn't see the consequences of sin, right? Like I said earlier, when Adam took of the fruit, or Eve took of the fruit, the serpent there said, "Surely God didn't say you would die. Because look at you. You seem to be just fine. It had no effect on you." Tell George Michaels that right now. All the, you know, illicit behaviors in his life that we saw on the screen of the stars and all that stuff, and the guy was, what, 52 years old or whatever it was. All the homosexual behaviors that he was involved in, all the sexual affairs, all the drugs. Tell him it didn't produce death. Sin will lie to us. It will permit us to believe that consequences aren't for real. Therefore, the law is holy. You know, this is one of the things I think Paul makes sure. Let's make sure of this. The law is holy. We're not going to throw it out. And the commandment, holy and just and good. Sometimes I think that folks just want to take and they love the grace story. But the law has its purpose for us Christians that have been saved by grace. Of course, that's the only way a Christian can be saved, or a person can be saved, right? By the grace of God. See, there's nothing wrong with the law. Paul says, it is holy. The problem is that there's sin, and sin corrupts the work and the effect of the law. So in a sense, we must die to both. We can't say the law, by keeping the law, is going to save us. We can't muster up enough strength so we don't sin, because we will. We have to rely on being justified through the blood of Christ and put our trust in Him. And then Paul in verse 13, we're just going to read through this last portion here rather quickly. It says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but now to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul says, I have a strong desire to do the right thing, and I'm doing the wrong thing. I don't have a desire to do the wrong thing, but somehow I do the wrong thing. You know? And this constant struggle with the law, you know? And I like that. There's no good in me. It's because of the sin in me. Then in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I really, really delight in His law. I love His word. How many times have we said that to ourselves yet? We fall short, don't we? Why? Because it's true. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? A declaration of man, right? I will to do the right thing, and the thing that I don't will to do, I do. I don't want to do it, but I do it. I'm just a realization that I am just wretched. I am just wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. And the cry for help. Who will deliver me? I can try and try and try and keep the law. And certainly out of the love of Christ, I want to obey His commands. But that's not what saves me. It says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer, right? It's through the finished work of Christ on the cross that we have victory over sin, and that we have eternal life. We cannot earn it through trying to do the law, because we'll be in the same circumstances Paul was speaking about here. We will to do the good thing, and we will not do the bad thing, but somehow along the way we end up doing the wrong thing, don't we? And falling short of the glory of God. But Paul says, don't you worry, because God, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, in the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but in the flesh, the law of sin. You know, as I think about where we started in this chapter, about how Paul brought out that marriage there, and how that marriage was under the law, right? But now, see, we are married to another kind, one who is perfect, who has taken upon himself the sin of the world and has died upon the cross, the one whose death has justified our souls for eternity. We have a devotion to Him now. And through that devotion, we bear fruit, the fruit of God. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are able to produce fruit from God and unto God. We respect Him. We revere Him above all things. We revere Him above all people. We revere Him even above His law. And we want this, and we desire this intimate relationship with Him. And we love Him. We don't have to do, You know, after we're born again, we don't have to fulfill the law. We get to do His commandments. We get to, right? We don't have to do this. It's not that kind of attitude anymore. Well, I have to do this or God's going to be unhappy with me. We say, no, we get to do this. We get to lead a holy life. We get to do what He asks us to do. You know? Because He has supernaturally transformed us. He's done it. Not the keeping of the law. Not anything we've done. Amen? Let's pray, and Bob's going to come up and share communion with us. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You, Lord, for that finished work of Yours upon the cross, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that even though we certainly have a desire to overcome sin, we know it's virtually impossible, Lord, and we can work and we can strive at it, Lord, all we want, Lord, and we can strive for perfection, but we never reach there, Lord. We have to trust, Lord, in Your wonderful grace. We have to trust in Your righteousness and not ours. So thank You, Lord. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for making a better way, Lord. And we just love You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that dwells within us and gives us the power, really, to walk in Your ways. Without that indwelling, Lord, we would have no success at it at all. We would flounder, Lord. So we just thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the newness of Your Spirit that lives within us. Thank You for Your law, Lord. Thank You for allowing it to point out our sins, Lord. Thank You, Father, for giving us Your Word, for entrusting us with Your Word, Lord, for allowing us to be partakers in Your Word, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for using us where You have. And Father, we just want to lift up this year to You. We ask You, Lord, to may we grow as individuals closer and closer to You, Lord. May we be more reliant on You, Lord. May we be more devoted to You, Lord. May we love You more, Lord. May we revere You more, Father. And may we grow in our intimacy with You, Lord. May we know You more. And we praise You and we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.